Well, please do have your Bibles open in front of you at that passage that we read a moment ago earlier in our service in Acts and chapter 2. Acts and chapter 2. And this Easter Sunday evening, as we again consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to look at verse 22 through to verse 24 of Acts chapter 2. So that's Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 through to verse 24. And the title for the sermon this evening is Loosening the Pangs of Death. Loosening the Pangs of Death. Now, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central to the Christian gospel and our faith. We thought a bit about that this morning. It is only through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead that we receive the mercy of God. It is only through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead that we can be born again. And it is only through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead that we have a living hope. We thought about that this morning. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our preaching and your faith is in vain. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, you are all still lost in your sins and your trespasses. If our hope is in Jesus only for this life, then we are of all people to be pitied. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. So then, as we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24 this evening, I want to do so under three very simple headings. Attested by God, planned by God, raised by God. Attested by God, planned by God, raised by God. First of all, attested by God. Just look at verse 22 with me. Just read verse 22. And in verse 22, we're told, Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Now, Peter is speaking to the large crowd that has gathered in Jerusalem. They've heard that some commotion has been going on. They've heard the apostles speaking in all sorts of different languages, and they want to know what's going on. And so a large crowd has gathered in Jerusalem. And these people are Israelites. And some of them are residents of Jerusalem, but the vast majority of them are probably in the city because it is the time of the festivals. It is right now the time of the festival of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So Israelite pilgrims have come from all over the Mediterranean world to observe the festival in Jerusalem. And Peter then, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel to them. And Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." That means give your ears to what I am saying to you. Peter wants their attention. He wants them to truly hear what it is he is saying. Peter's not standing up and preaching to the crowd because he likes the sound of his own voice. No, he wants every person who has gathered around to hear this truth. And what is the message that Peter wants to proclaim? What is it that Peter wants them to hear? It is Jesus of Nazareth. Peter wants them to hear about Jesus. Peter wants them to listen to what he has to say about Jesus. Peter wants to speak the name of Jesus into people's ears. Peter does not want to tell them about a philosophy. He does not want to preach to them an ideology. No, he is telling them to hear these words about a person who lived and died and was raised. And that person is Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter says that Jesus is a man attested to you by God. Attested to you by God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when Peter says that Jesus is a man attested to you by God? It means that Jesus has been proven to you by God. Jesus has been exhibited, displayed, acclaimed by God. In other words, God has shouted from the rooftops about who Jesus really is. That God has provided clear evidence of the true identity of Jesus of Nazareth. So that you cannot turn around and say, well, I didn't know who Jesus really was. You can't turn to God and say, well, you never told me who Jesus really was. Because Jesus is a man attested to you by God. And how? How has God attested to us about Jesus Christ? Well, look again at what it says in verse 22. Just read deeper into verse 22. And in verse 22, we're told, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. In other words, it was by the divine miracles that Jesus performed. These miracles tell us who Jesus really is. These miracles are clear evidence of the identity and the nature of Jesus. Just think of what Jesus did. He turned water into wine. He cleansed lepers by reaching out and touching them. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He commanded the wind and the waves, and they listened to him. They obeyed him. These are not the abilities of any ordinary man. No son of Adam can do these things. Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. These mighty works, these signs, these wonders, they were never meant to be the main thing of themselves. They were never meant to be an end in themselves. They were never meant to be the central focus. They were always meant to point to something. To point to something greater. To point to something more significant and more wonderful. They were meant to show us that this man who does these things is the Son of God. They were meant to point us to the Savior. To drive us into the arms of the Savior. The one who has eternal life and can give you eternal life. And it's one of the great sadnesses of the modern signs and wonders movement is that it duped so many gullible people. It's a travesty to see these charlatans pretending to perform healing miracles on a stage only to enrich themselves. These so-called television evangelists who will promise to show you a wonderful miracle in exchange for a generous donation to their ministry. They are frauds. They are phonies. The signs and the wonders that were done in the days of Jesus were done by God in order to attest to him, to point to him, to point to Jesus, and to point to the salvation that Jesus brings. It was meant to be the unmistakable evidence that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter says to this crowd. This is a man attested to you by God. And it was all done in your very midst, says Peter. As you yourselves know. That's what Peter says at the end of verse 22. At the end of verse 22, Peter says, in your midst, as you yourselves know. To this large crowd in Jerusalem, Peter says, this was done before your very eyes. This was not done hidden away in a dark corner. It wasn't private. It wasn't secret. It was public. These miracles were done openly. And everyone saw it and everyone knew it. So much so that even the religious leaders who wanted to destroy Jesus, who wanted to have Jesus killed, who hated him and wanted to get rid of him, even they had to accept that the miracles were real. They never denied the reality of the signs and the wonders that Jesus did. They simply denied the origin. They believed that these miraculous works of Jesus, well, they must be from the devil. And therefore Jesus is from the devil. That's what they said. Because they could not deny the power that Jesus had. But of course that means Jesus himself must be the servant of the devil. And that, of course, is nonsense when you look at all the wonderful things that Jesus did. But that is why Peter can stand before this crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Jesus is attested by God. That's the first thing these verses are showing us. Jesus is attested by God. But here's the second thing. Here's number two. Planned by God. It was all planned by God. Just look at verse 23 now. Look at what Peter says next to this crowd in Jerusalem. Just read verse 23 with me. And in verse 23 we're told, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Now Peter reminds them that once again he is preaching about a man. This Jesus, says Peter, this Jesus, literally in the Greek, this one who I've just been talking to you about. Again, Peter's not preaching to them about an institution that he's inviting them to join, or a great organization. He's preaching to them about a person. This Jesus, this one, this very same man, this man who performed miracles and wonders and almighty signs in your very midst, this Jesus who has been attested by God. And Peter says, and he was delivered up. Delivered up. That means handed over. He was handed over. He was given. This Messiah, this Savior, this Son of God, handed over. This man who had raised the dead and healed the sick. This man who had shown compassion and kindness to all those who came to him. This man who had forgiven sins. This man who had touched lepers. This man who had eaten with tax collectors and prostitutes. And this man who had preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This man was delivered up. And why? Why was he handed over? Why was he delivered up? Was it an accident? Did Jesus simply not see it coming? Was it a mistake? Had events overcome him? Had events got the better of Jesus? Was this all a terrible error? No, verse 23 tells us it was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, throughout everything, God remained in perfect, total, complete, and sovereign control. This was God's plan of redemption from the very beginning. In fact, since beyond the beginning, since before the foundation of the world. On Good Friday, we thought about this. For this year's Good Friday service, we looked at the promise of redemption from the book of Genesis all the way through to the cross. We thought about the promise of a seed that will come from the woman, how he will bruise the serpent's head and how the serpent will strike at his heel. We thought about the innocent creature that was killed in the Garden of Eden in order to provide the animal skins to cover over Adam and Eve's shame. And we thought about the promise of salvation that was given in Noah's day, and the promises that were given to Abraham, and all of them then pointing to God's redemptive plan. All of them pointing only in one direction, pointing all the way to Christ. So the events in Jerusalem are no mistake, no accident. They were according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You know, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 speaks about those people whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. But do you know when those names were written? Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 says, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord's people's names were written, and the name of the book is the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. In other words, God knew the Lamb would be slain before the foundation of the world. God already had made a plan to redeem his people. God had already planned to send his son, his one and only son, to be the Lamb who would be slain. And Jesus himself said as much. In Luke chapter 22, verse 22, Jesus said, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Jesus knew the plan. Jesus knew the mission. Jesus knows it has already been determined. It has already been foretold by all the prophets. So many of the prophets in the Old Testament tell us that the Messiah must suffer for the sins of his people. It was all planned by God. But does that mean we are without excuse? If it's all been planned by God, if this was all done according to God's perfect plan, are we then without excuse? Does that mean we bear no responsibility for anything that has happened? If it's all done by God's definite plan and foreknowledge, are we then off the hook? Well, no, because look at what it says next. Look again at verse 23. Read deeper into verse 23. And Peter says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Peter's very clear. You crucified him. Now, to whom is Peter speaking? Well, he's certainly speaking to this crowd that has gathered around him in Jerusalem. They were there for the festival of Pentecost. The name Pentecost comes from the Greek word Pentecosta, which means the 50th, literally 7 weeks from the crucifixion, or 7 weeks from Passover. And some of the people who were in Jerusalem at the time of the festival of Passover, where Jesus was nailed to the cross, may very well have stayed in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, and some of those people may have been in the crowd. And maybe some of those people that are in the crowd in front of Peter now on the day of Pentecost were in the crowd when the crowd cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Maybe. Maybe there were. But nevertheless, I think Paul is speaking more broadly than that. Peter. I think Peter is speaking more broadly than that. Peter is speaking to everyone in the crowd. He said, you crucified him! Whether or not they were actually there in Jerusalem in that crowd 7 weeks earlier or not, Peter is saying, look, you all wanted him dead. You all wanted to see him crucified. You all wanted to be rid of him, because deep, deep down, that is what is in our nature. Left to our natural selves, born into sin, none of us wants a savior. None of us really wants Jesus in our lives. Not really. None of us want to submit to him as our Savior and our Lord. None of us want to spend a life following his commandments and following his path. Given the chance, if we were all in that crowd at Pentecost, we'd all cry out, "Crucify him." So yes, it was all planned by God. Yes, it was all according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Yes, that plan was established before the foundation of the world, but don't think for a second that gets you off the hook. We are all guilty when it concerns Jesus. We're all condemned. We all would have cried out, "Crucify him." So then we're looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, and these verses are telling us about God loosening the pangs of death. And we've seen, first of all, attested by God. Second, planned by God. Now, thirdly and finally, raised by God. Raised by God. Look at verse 24. Just read verse 24 with me. And in verse 24, Peter goes on to say, God raised him up. In other words, having been delivered up, having been handed over, having been crucified, having been nailed to the cross and laid in the tomb, God raised him up. This was a work of God. This was done by the almighty and sovereign power of God. This was a divine miracle. Not a myth, not a legend. This is no fairy tale. The Bible says God raised him up. God did it. It's not that Jesus fainted on the cross and somehow revived himself in the coolness of the tomb. He'd been beaten. He'd been stabbed in the side with a Roman spear. He'd had metal spikes driven through his hands and feet. The idea that he would have the strength to roll away a heavy stone and overpower Roman professional soldiers and then make his escape is beyond belief. And nor did his disciples come and steal away the body. For we know what the disciples were like at this point. They were hiding, scared. Scared of being arrested by the authorities. They had all run away. They were terrified. The idea that they suddenly became a gang of brave and courageous warriors who could overpower trained Roman soldiers and roll away the tombstone and make off with the body without anyone seeing them, it simply does not hold water. No, Jesus was raised, and he was raised by God. God raised Jesus up. By the arm of the Lord, he brought Jesus back from the tomb. Now, later on, here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, Peter will again say, "This Jesus God raised up." And of that, we are all witnesses. Peter and the other apostles, they are all witnesses of having seen a risen Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter preaches again in the temple saying, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses." And again in chapter 4, when Peter is speaking before the council in Jerusalem concerning a man who had been healed, Peter says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Do you see? Throughout the early chapters of Acts, again and again and again and again, Peter's message is God raised him up. God brought him back to life. God raised him from the tomb. Of this we are all witnesses, but God did it. It was the almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious work of God. Well, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. And look at what Peter says next. Look at verse 24. And as we read further into verse 24, Peter says, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death. That means, having handed him over, God now unbinds Jesus. God unfastens the chains of death that held Jesus prisoner. God is now setting him free, setting him at liberty, letting him go. God has destroyed death. God is demolishing death. He's loosening the pangs of death. Peter speaks of the pangs of death, and that means literally the labor pains of death. And that sounds like an odd way to think about it, for normally we associate labor pains with the birth of a newborn baby. But here, Peter associates it with the pangs of death, the pains of death. And so God has loosened these sharp, stabbing, shooting pains of death. But death no longer has its grip on Jesus, because God is mightier than death. God is stronger than death. And so he loosens the pangs. And Peter gives us the reason. Just look at how verse 24 ends. Let's read 24 now all the way through to the end. And in verse 24, the Apostle Peter says to the crowd in Jerusalem, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was simply impossible for Jesus to be held by death. It's simply out of the question. There is no way it is going to happen that death can hold Jesus. And why? Why is that possible? Well, for one thing, if death could hold Jesus, that means there is something more powerful in the universe than God. If death can keep its grip on Jesus, if Jesus cannot get out of the grip of death, well, then that makes death the most powerful force in the universe. And if death is more powerful than God, then none of us have any hope of eternal life. None of us have any hope of escaping death. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is also necessary for telling us precisely who Jesus is. We've already been told that God attested to Jesus by mighty works. Well, what mightier work is there than Jesus rising from the dead? It tells us that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he really is the Messiah, that he really is the Redeemer. You remember how some of those were walking around after the death of Jesus saying, oh, we had hoped he would be the Christ. But he died and he's in the tomb now. Because they don't know that he has been risen from the tomb. Because him being raised from the tomb shows us he really is the Christ, really is the Messiah. Do you remember the occasion when the religious leaders demanded a sign from Jesus so that they might know who he really is? And what was it that Jesus said to them? Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and then came out. Meaning the sign of who Jesus really is will be his resurrection from the tomb after 3 days. So then the resurrection, it shows us the power of God over death. It shows us who Jesus really is. But here's another reason that it is impossible for death to keep its grip on Jesus. It shows us the sinless nature of Jesus. Psalm 16 verse 10 tells us that God will never allow his Holy One to see corruption. His Holy One. Jesus was sinless, spotless, pure, innocent, righteous, and he was holy. And God will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Death cannot keep its grip on Jesus because Jesus is holy. The resurrection of Jesus also is necessary to keep the promises of God. For within the Old Testament, there are prophecies regarding the resurrection of the Messiah. And if death kept its hold on Jesus, those prophecies would have been false. And God would be a liar. And God's promises would have been broken. And that is simply not possible. For if that would happen, God ceases to be God. Jesus had to be raised because God promised that he would be. Here's yet another reason for the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus. It shows his victory over death, and therefore our victory over death if we are united to him. For how can we possibly hope to have eternal life, to be raised from the grave ourselves, if Christ has not been raised? How can we hope for eternal life if Jesus himself has not been raised? That is Paul's whole argument in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus is the first fruit of all those who will be raised on the last day. For all these reasons, then, and so many more, it is impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. He was raised by God so that we can say death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Now, this is what Peter preached to that crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem. When they heard what was going on, when they heard all the apostles suddenly start preaching to them in their own language, they thought, now, what's going on here? And they gathered around and Peter preached to them. He preached to them the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying this Jesus was attested by God. It was all planned by God. And this Jesus was raised by God. Now, Peter said a lot more than that in this sermon at Pentecost. But when the crowds finished hearing what Peter had preached to them, they cried out to Peter and to all the apostles. And they said, well, then what shall we do? What shall we do? And what was it that Peter told them? Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, God had loosened the pangs of death, the pains of death, have been taken away. They've been untied. And all you have to do is repent and believe and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all your sins will be forgiven. And you too will be freed from the pangs of death. Let's pray. Lord our God and our loving Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you that you have attested to us who Jesus really is. Oh, Father, if you had not opened up our eyes, we would never have seen him. We thank you for doing a work in our hearts so that we have received his gospel. Father, we thank you that it was all planned by you since before the foundation of the world. We don't always understand exactly how that works or exactly what that means, but we know that you are sovereign and that you are in control of all things, and so it must be. And we thank you, Lord God, also that you raised him from the dead, that he is alive and reigning in glory. And we thank you for the great power that was on display when you raised him. We thank you that it was impossible for death to hold him. And we pray that by repenting of our sins and trusting in him, we too might escape the pangs of death. Oh yes, we may go through the physical pain, but we will not go through the spiritual pain. It'll be our joy to be with him for all eternity. Lord, I pray that you will make that true for everyone here in church. And pray for those for whom these things are still alien. These things are still strange. And we pray that you will speak your gospel into their hearts and save them this Easter time. And we pray that it would be for your honor and your glory. Amen. Amen.